This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? We are so glad you guys joined us for the best hour of your week. And here's the other side of that. So we really do this. We believe this is the best hour of your week. And I promise I try to keep it to an hour, but sometimes them gums start flapping. I get all of my words in on Sunday morning. I don't talk much outside of this. I got to get them all in on Sunday morning. So we started a series a few weeks ago called Alone. And kind of the idea of the series, there's two different approaches that we're taking. And I think that they are more interwoven than maybe you would originally understand or appreciate when you just think about it kind of from a surface level. Let me get into it. Let me explain. So we started doing kind of a deep dive into the five solas from the Protestant Reformation. Right? I know that's not interesting to a lot of people. But I think there's a lot of really, really good information in there, and I promise we try to make it as, you know, pertinent and relevant as it needs to be for how we live today, the things that we're going through today, and all of that good stuff. So we're also looking at kind of another aspect of the word alone, and it's how, if you look at statistically across the United States, across our country, and man, you can pull up, there are so many different studies, there are so many different articles that have been written about all of this, and all of the numbers are not good, right? We are trending culturally in a direction where we feel more and more like we are alone, we feel isolated, we feel despondent, we feel like nobody understands us, nobody gets us, and the danger is, not only is that happening to more and more people, it's happening more and more often to those people, us, right? And so this kind of what they call an epidemic of loneliness is a problem. And I think that if we have the right beliefs, I think it helps us to confront these feelings of isolation and loneliness. So that's where the beliefs of the five solas come in. So if you're not familiar with the five solas, let me give you just really, really quick. The word sola means alone. So these are five statements that stand alone that give us the parameters within which to operate as followers of Jesus and the church. So we talked about grace alone. It is by grace alone. By grace you have been saved through faith, which is the second one, faith alone. And then last week we talked about Christ alone, like I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to access the Father, right? That's Jesus is our salvation, and he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we talked about all of that. And this week, you're getting a twofer. You're getting a two for one. Two for buy one, get one. I don't know. But you don't even have to buy one. So it's a get one. I don't know. If you don't buy one, but you get one, but I'm confused. So anyway, I was trying to think of what to refer to today's message as. So what I came up with, it's not very clever, is two more solas. Two more solas. Because I was trying to figure out a way to, because they're alones, I was like, two more alones. Well, that doesn't make sense because the alones are not alone. There's two of them, right? And it just wasn't working. So we're going to look at the last two of the solas in the five solas, and they are Scripture alone and to the glory of God alone. So let's start. We're going to dive in, and we're going to talk about Scripture alone. I don't want to butcher this, but the Latin is sola scriptura, scriptura. If you say it in Latin, I was telling the first experience, I know pig Latin, but not real Latin, so it's a thing. So sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is the belief that because Scripture is God's inspired word, it is the only inerrant, sufficient, and final authority for the life of the believer and the church. In other words, that's like a really clever way of saying God's word is the truth for our lives. And so here's where we get into trouble. So we tend to, I think most people would say, as followers of Jesus, like people who go to church, are like, yeah, God's word is the truth. But then we also tend to conflate that with what we call our truth. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. So let's talk about how God's word is the truth. We're going to use Scripture to further explain how Scripture is the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. And I love that imagery that God is breathing his life into these words that were written. So all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word, it teaches us. It helps us to understand who we are And what we're supposed to do, it is training and preparing us for the work that we are called as followers of Jesus to do. It's like your personal, and this is where it's so important, because this is, you personally have a reason for being here. You have a mission, a purpose from God, and understanding that based on God's word, it prepares you for that good work. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, this is the word, talking about the word, explaining the importance of the word. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. Jesus, who is the word, in John 1 we'll look at also, Jesus answered, it is written, referring to the word, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is important. In fact, God's word is the most important thing about our lives. And again, kind of foundational in terms of what we know. It's the information that we receive, because y'all know how this works. It's like the old computing formula, input and then output, right? And whatever you do, processing, input, process, output. And so if you're inputting bad information, if you're inputting bad data, you're going to output bad information and bad data. You're going to make bad decisions if you get bad information. But instead, if we get good information, if we get God information, if we understand who he is and what he has in store for us and what he expects from us, we take that information, we process it, and then we're able to do something with it. That's why God's word is so important, scripture alone. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I promise there's going to be more. We're not just going to read scripture about scripture, but this is important, I think. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I've always had such a hard time understanding and kind of processing what that means, because my first Bible was a King James Bible. Anybody had a King James Bible? And it says something about dividing asunder. And I said, asunder? What is asunder? From down under? I don't know. So then you just kind of, the more you understand it, you start to see that again, it dials in. It gets so specific. It can read what's going on in your life. You can't hide from it. It knows you. It's active and living and working, and you can't escape it. And that's kind of where we start to understand the power and authority of Scripture. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. John chapter 1, verse 1, last verse about verses, right? Last scripture about scripture. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is talking about Jesus, right? So you read John chapter 1, and it's talking about Jesus. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. God is the Word, right? It's kind of, again, just conflating all of these things. And I love the way that in John chapter 1, it goes on, and it talks about how it was the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness couldn't comprehend it. But even though it couldn't understand it, it couldn't overcome it, because that light that shines in the darkness is the Word. It is Scripture alone, right? So we've already discussed, we've set the stage for how important these statements were 500 years ago when they were written during the Protestant Reformation. They were essential. They were essential because the church had gotten off track. They had started to add things that didn't need to be added, and they had started to gloss over things that were really important, right? And I know that we would never imagine ourselves in a situation where, like, people who go to church and Christian people and people who know God's word start to elevate certain parts of it and neglect other parts of it, right? We would never do that. So when you had this sola scriptura, this scripture alone, it was a reminder. Really, it was more of a call to come back to the place where all of their beliefs were informed by God's word. It's what we would call their worldview, right? It's the way that they see the world. It's the perspective through which they understand and, again, process that information. It's kind of like, in modern terms, it's a filter. And I know y'all know about filters. Good Lord. Filters is what gets some of y'all catfished. Dangerous, right? You want to talk about the power of filters, right? So we could talk about that, but let's talk about filtering this information through worldview. And that has to be, that filter is God's word. I believe that the call that was made then is also the call that is made to us today. As individuals, it's like, hey, make sure that Scripture is your filter. Scripture is kind of informing the way that you see the world and you understand the world, and also to us collectively as the church. And so when you say stuff like this, a lot of times what people hear is like, oh, what are you, a Bible thumpkin bumpkin, right? And the assumption is that all when you say it's Scripture alone, it's not saying that you only read the Bible, which wouldn't honestly be a bad thing. I mean, like, you could probably spend a little less time on all of the things that we spend time on and a little more time on God's Word, and it would probably do each and every one of us, myself included, a lot of good. And so we're not saying, this is not an anti-intellectual approach. It's not saying that, well, you're only going to read God's Word and you're not going to listen to anything else and everything else. It's just that you filter everything. This is the source of your information, and everything that you hear has to line up with that, and if it doesn't, then you reject it, right? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Let me give you an example. So in the book of Isaiah, you go back, you know, 600 years B.C., in the book of Isaiah, it says something just so in passing, not even kind of as like a highlighted statement. It just says, hey, just so everybody knows, the Lord sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth. And we read that, and we're like, oh, yeah, cool. God sits on, he sits enthroned upon the circle. And you kind of have this imagery of like God is over the earth, and he's in charge of everything and responsible for everything, and he's sovereign. But it took them almost 2,000 more years to figure out that the earth is a circle, right? Like, you know, intellectually, it took us a long, long, long time to figure that out. If you think about this, like, we were so dumb. And some people still are, like these flat earthers, right? They still believe that you go to a certain point and you shoo into an abyss. So there wouldn't be a, it would just be a shoo. Keep going, right, because that's what an abyss is. So there was, it's again, it's understanding the world from a foundation, from a place of understanding God's Word. And then, like, when you get information, let me give you another example, a more modern example. So there is a growing consensus among secular scientists that there is an intelligent design behind creation, right? Now, that is not a novel concept. That's not anything that's, I mean, you could probably Google that, and there's statistically more and more people, even people who are not people of faith, people who are not, you know, Christians, maybe not atheists, maybe they're starting to kind of come around to the idea that there's something, someone that created everything that is, and we would just call it, oh, yeah, that's Creator God who formed the foundation of the world, right, with his very words, spoke everything that is into existence. And so it's really just science kind of catching up with what we believe to be the truth from God's Word. And again, so it's just, it's not anti-intellectual. It's just that God's Word is the beginning of our decision-making process. It is the foundation that we operate from. Seeking wisdom is important. We don't turn our brains off when we walk in the doors of church. Right? My pastor used to say that. He's like, you know, like, because Shelly and I, like, the church that I got saved in, the church that Shelly grew up in, it was more like a charismatic church. I don't know if y'all been to charismatic churches, like hooping and hollering, Tootsie Roll. Like, I don't know if y'all know this, but there's a Jesus Tootsie Roll. But you kind of got to get the legs going, too. And it's funny when you see, like, 60-year-old white dudes doing it, and I'm like, brother got some swag. Let's go. But one of the things that he used to say that I thought was so profound, because it was there was a greater emphasis, I think, on emotionalism and some of the zealousness, but he always said, we don't hang our brains on the door when we walk in church, right? We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our minds, our soul, and our strength, right? It's just, it's part of it, and I think that, again, Scripture alone, it helps us to do, it's foundational for all the other decisions that we make. And I think this is as relevant today as it has ever been, because we do this thing, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we do this thing in Christianity that we'll just call plussing, right? We do Jesus plus, we do Scripture plus, we do church plus, we at least half-heartedly believe some of the things that we say, but then we don't believe it enough to make it exclusive. We do it, we believe it to such a degree that we do what somebody called Piccadilly Christian stuff. Y'all don't even know what Piccadilly's is. Anybody remember Piccadilly's? Yeah, there used to be a restaurant, a buffet restaurant, in the Longview Mall, right when you walked in, across from this other place that used to exist called Radio Shack. Is Radio Shack still there? It's gone too. So there used to be a Radio Shack on the left, and across the way there was a place called Piccadilly's. And you could go to Piccadilly's, and you could pick a dilly. I don't even know what a dilly is, but you could pick. It's a buffet, right? You go in and you get to pick whatever it is that you want, and you just, you know, kind of nitpick. And kind of the criticism of the joke was that's the way that a lot of people approach Christianity, right? They just kind of come in and they pick the things that they want, but they kind of reject the things that they don't want. Look, you need to be eating your green beans too, homie. You can't just be eating bacon all the time. As good as it is, right? You need to eat some of the other stuff also. And we do what we do in Christianity sometimes is we do the plus thing. I think most people who claim to be followers of Jesus would willingly admit that God's word is important to them, but I think we're also guilty at times of getting our information and our guidance from other places, which is probably, it's probably impossible not to do when we spend as much time, such a disproportionate amount of time on TikTok versus God's word, right? Can we just talk for a minute about screen time? Can we just talk for a minute about screen time? Can we just, nobody wants to do that? So here's and this is cheesy, like preacher jokes and stuff like that. Like maybe you should spend a little less time on Facebook and get your face up in the book, right? And look, I'm not trying to be, this is for all of us. I don't think I haven't met somebody who has fully mastered and fully understands all of God's word. It is an ongoing process. We could all probably use a little bit more of scripture in our lives, but we live kind of with this blessing. Let me give you some examples of one of the things that we do. We do scripture plus culture, And it's this tension because we live in the world, right? We're constantly being exposed to different thoughts and ideas. And so are your beliefs being shaped by God's word alone? And is that the guiding force of your understanding of the world? Or are you doing the Piccadilly thing, kind of the buffet approach to life? Yep, this is how we do this. Like when it comes to God's word, we certain aspects of God's word, we love talking about grace. We love talking, and we sing amazing. We can't even sing, and we sing about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved, and you get emotional when you, I saved a wretch like me. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's really the only part we know, because we always skip verse 3 for some reason. I don't know. Y'all notice that? We do that with songs. We just, like, I feel like verse 3 sometimes. I feel like I just get looked over. It's weird. So we love talking about grace. We love talking about love. Man, we love talking about how God loves us so much. And these are true things, right? It's not that not that it discounts these statements of fact and truth. It's just that we have to remember that there's more in there also. There's things in there, like, I don't know, that we tend to dismiss, like this higher standard of living that Jesus called us to. Go back and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and do it as objectively as possible, and tell me that we've not neglected some of that stuff, where Jesus does these things like telling us to, I don't know, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. I've heard it said that, or it was written maybe, that you shouldn't do this, but let's take it even further. And it's kind of this higher standard of living that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to a life of sacrifice. He calls us to a life of service. He calls us to a life of repentance. And we don't really like to talk about a lot of those things too often, right? We do more of the picket of grace and love and peace and mercy, not suffering and sacrifice and all of the other things that we are called to. And so when it comes to culture, what we do, kind of the tension is that one of these things is perpetually changing, right? Change. In fact, it is changing so fast that what is true today will probably not be true tomorrow. And what was true yesterday definitely is not true today. In fact, it's changing so fast that you got to change definitions to keep up with the way that everything is changing. It is wild. In fact, I heard this. I've already said this before, I think. But I heard an article. Because I'm a really intelligent individual, right? I heard an article one time. You can actually, you know, you can read articles. You can make it read to you. So I was listening to an article. How about that, right? So I was listening to this news piece, and there was kind of this uproar, this frustration, I guess, among a small group. It's always, y'all remember the expression, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease? And the problem is, with the squeaky wheel, it is not necessarily indicative of the entire vehicle, but it's just this one little part that just makes all of this noise and gets everybody all flustered up. It's people who are offended on behalf of people who are not even offended. Right? Okay, so anyway, it's a small group of people who were offended at the expression or the term mother. And so mother was so offensive that now you have to use a different term, and the term is birthing person. I'm like, let me tell you something, homie. The person that birthed me is my mama. How simple is that, right? It does not get any more simple than that. So it's just a weird thing where we live in a world that changes definitions, changes beliefs, constantly changes opinions, constantly. It's this, again, it's this shifting sand. It's kind of like the story, again, that we talked about last week, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is like, you kind of got some options here. You can build your life, you can build your house on this sand that shifts and changes and alters, or you can build your house on the rock that does not shift, that does not change. And that's the way it is with God's word. It is steady. It is true. It was the same then. It's the same today. It'll be the same tomorrow. And you don't have to question or wonder if it's going to be different just to fit a different agenda for that particular day. It will always be the same. Let me give you an example. I really kind of went back and forth on whether or not I should share this, but I share a lot of things that I shouldn't share, so I'm going to continue to do that. Wow, you got real excited about that. So I remember I was watching TV a few months ago, and an ad popped up. This is from the National Ad Council, which means you paid for this. You spent money on this. You don't know that you spent money on this, but you spent money on this. The National Ad Council, our tax dollars hard at work. And it was the commercial was, it showed a guy and a girl, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever the case may be. And she was in the living room and he was in the kitchen. And she was like, babe, let's get tacos. Pretty much verbatim how that went down. And so she grabs the keys and throws him the keys. And he looks like, you know, a toddler trying to play football, like just, you know, can't grab the keys. And then he's like, I can't, I'm stoned out of my mind. He didn't say this exactly. He's like, basically, he's like, I'm stoned out of my mind. I can't drive. And the whole point was that you shouldn't drive while you're intoxicated or you're high on marijuana. It's like, okay, well, it was very casual. Just like, oh, it's no big deal. Like, oh, you just, you know, smoke pot, just don't drive, right? It's cool. It's all good. No problem. And then I was thinking about, so you have that. And then I was thinking about another video that I saw. Has anybody ever seen the video? It was called Reefer Madness. If you're older, you may have seen this. If you're younger, you need to watch it for the entertainment value. Like, it is hilarious. So in this video, which was also put forth by our governing body, I don't know how to say that without being offensive, right? So the government, somebody decided to put forth this video, and it was kind of just the opposite. It shows this guy that you know, starts smoking a joint. And I know you thought you were coming to church today and that the pastor was going to talk about smoking joints. Y'all did not know. Y'all were not prepared. So the story is that the guy in this video starts smoking a joint, and he just loses his mind. He's like, rah, and his hair all of a sudden gets disheveled, and he gets black rings around his eyes. And it's like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde moment. And I'm like, hold on a second. So you got this video where it's just like casual and cool and chill, and then you got this video where it's frenetic and psychotic, and y'all made both of them. So which one is it, right? You pivoted, you changed, you shifted, you altered, and that's what culture does. It's constantly, perpetually changing. So why don't we get our information from somewhere else? Why don't we allow God's word to form, and let's conform our lives and our beliefs and our understanding to God's word, and stop trying to, this is what we try to do. Let me try to give this like the best explanation possible. We try to make God's word fit into our lives. The reality is, like, our lives need to fit inside of God's word, and we don't operate outside of that. So some people's argument to this, like when you make this kind of case for, well, it's constant, like culture shifting and changing, a lot of people would be like, well, we're growing, we're maturing, we're learning, we're taking information, and as a result of the information that we have, we are making adjustments. And I think that's a good thing. I don't think anybody would agree or disagree that that's not a good thing. The problem is that you're making information a lot of times based on the opinions of experts who 2 weeks told us one thing, and then today they told us another thing, and then they expect us just to forget the thing they told us 2 weeks ago as if it didn't even happen. I didn't forget. I may be dumb. I may do a lot of things, but I don't forget. Okay, I forgot what I had for lunch yesterday, but other than that, I don't forget. It's wild to me. Anyway, so my argument to that is there's kind of a counter argument. I do think that there is change that needs to take place when we have better information, but if we would have started with better information in the first place, then I think we would have avoided a lot of those problems to begin with. Let me give you, this is a pretty good example of this, and I think this is it's a good example. It's also kind of a heavy example. I think when it comes to culture needing to catch up, like slavery is a great example. So for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, culture said, well, slavery's okay because this is the way it is. This is the way that it's always been. And, you know, maybe this is the way that it'll always be. And there wasn't a lot of kind of fighting or bucking against the system or the culture just because that's the way that it was. And it took people whose beliefs were formed by Scripture, people who were convicted by God's word, where it says in Genesis that he created us in his image. He created man in his image, and it didn't put any qualifiers on that. It didn't say that he created a white man or a black man or a green man. I don't think there's any of those, but you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do, otherwise this just got weird. So he created man in his image, and so they were convicted based on God's word that you shouldn't treat anybody differently for other reasons, right? Right. That our being created in the image of God is what gives us value, it's what gives us worth, and so we are all created in the image of God, therefore we all have value, and it's the conviction that comes from God's word that effectuated change. It's like these beliefs and these principles that you have, and again, the way that you see the world, you take the information and you process it, and then you go and do something with it. If you want a really good for further reading, not that anybody is going to go and do that, you guys have homework. Just kidding. There was a biography I read on a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. First off, ballin' name. I mean, think about that. Wilberforce. Like, tell me that guy wasn't destined for greatness. Wilberforce. So I've decided I'm going to change my name. Hitherto for, I shall be referred to as Christer Force. It's like a one name. If I had a hero name, that would be it. Christer Force. Can we retract anything that just happened in the last 10 seconds? So there was, just having this proper understanding of the world, the way the world works, and that being framed and informed by God's word, that's what causes us to change. That way it's not this constant, perpetual change and blame and all the things that we do. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, it says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Steady, constant, consistent. It's not changing. It's not adjusting. It's not shifting. It's not an opinion. It is a statement of fact. It is truth. And so my challenge to each and every person here is, man, let's make sure that God's word is the final authority in our lives. Culture will constantly change. And here's what's interesting, or at least worth noting with respect to the way that culture changes. Culture will constantly change. And so kind of our initial response to that may be, well, that's fine. You know, just do whatever you do. You do you. Unfortunately, that's not going to be enough moving forward, right? So now, for the longest time, the expectation was, well, tolerance, right? Well, just like, you don't worry about me, and I don't worry about you, and we're all just going to get along. It's like, y'all remember Homie the Clown? Does anybody remember Homie the Clown? Homie don't play that? Why can't we all just get along? And then he would, things that you probably shouldn't have watched as a kid that your parents let you watch. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, birthing person. So, where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. So, for the longest time, the expectation from culture was that we'll just be tolerant, right? Like, even if you don't agree with me, then just be tolerant of me. Now, the expectation is not that you just tolerate, but you celebrate. Now, not only do you not have the right to have your own opinions, and do you not have the right to have your own beliefs, you have to then also celebrate the beliefs of other people that you don't necessarily agree with. And so you've got to decide, I've got to decide, if we're willing to be different, if we're willing to use God's word as the authority in our lives, or if we're going to attach ourselves to culture and all of the change that takes place with that. So that's one way that we do this, that we have to be aware of, got to be careful of, is Scripture plus culture. Last one. And this one's offensive to all the church people. Scripture plus preference. Scripture plus preference. Like, so Shelly and I, we've been here for almost 12 years at Motion Church. We started in 2011. September will be 12 years. So we've had, look, just the nature of life and church and ministry is that kind of people come and people go, and it's frustrating for sure, because you care for people, you want people to, you know, it feels like a family, and then they leave, and you're like, it feels like a family member died, right? It's just a weird thing. It's too much. But so at one point, I'll tell you guys a quick story. You guys good with this? You don't have a choice. I have the microphone, you're sitting in the seats, let's go. So we had somebody, without giving too much information, too much detail, so they essentially, they kind of gave us the ultimatum and was like, hey, if you guys don't start doing classes before you do baptism, we're going to leave the church. Stop. And so this is where I was at with that. I was like, look, I am not, first off, don't come at me with an ultimatum. Honey, no, right? Just does not work well. How many of you guys do Enneagram stuff? Y'all like Enneagram stuff? I'm an 8. That's the wrong way. Like, there is a better way, right? So the ultimatum was like, you know, do classes or we're leaving the church. And so my response was, and I was very proud of this. This was like a very calm, measured response. My response was, show me in Scripture where they did classes before baptism, and we'll start doing it. Otherwise, don't let the door hit you where, I didn't say that part, but I really wanted to. I was like, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord splits you, right? And so what we've done, we've elevated. Again, they came from a tradition where you had, their preference was you have classes before you have baptism. My experience in reading Scripture is that they just went and they got baptized. Jesus wasn't, like, he didn't go down to the River Jordan, and he was about to get baptized by John the Baptist, and the heavens are about to split up, and God's about to tell him, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is not like, wait, hold up. We finna have class. For a little bit, just gonna have some class. We're gonna teach you some things. They baptize, right? And that's what my understanding of the class would be. It would be the shortest class in all of history. The class would be, you were a sinner. You're saved by grace. Jesus saved your soul. So what we're going to do is we're going to put you under the water, and we're going to bring you up out the water, representing from death to life, and you're going to go on, and you're going to live a new life. Done. Class over. Dismissed. Adjourned. I don't know, right? And so, again, we elevate, we have a tendency, and I believe the longer you're in church, the longer I'm in church, we start to like what we like, and we start to have preferences, and we elevate those preferences. And the problem is that that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we elevate our preference over Scripture, that's a whole problem, right? When your thing becomes more important than the thing, that's a problem. When your truth becomes more important than the truth, that's a problem. And this is the culture that we live in where it's like, well, I'm looking for my truth. Did I say that emphatically enough? Like, did you catch the emotion? I'm looking for my truth. Go find your truth. And here's the thing about your truth, and here's the thing about my truth. This is kind of the discovery that I had when it comes to like finding my truth. I looked inside for my truth. And it wasn't there, right? In fact, I looked real hard. I did some introspection. I did some self-discovery, and I looked for the answers to myself within inside of myself, and I found that there is nothing inside of myself. In fact, with me, there's just not a lot of there, right? And so the answer is not inside. So we don't look. It's, y'all remember in elementary, like the old thing that they would do, like you're going through the woods and it's like you come upon a river and you can't go over it, can't go around it, gotta go. This half of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. The other half, y'all are feeling it, like nostalgia, bringing back elementary experiences. Yeah, gotta go through it. I remember I was like in third grade, and that was a long time ago. And so I looked inside for my truth, and I didn't find my truth inside. I looked outside. I looked at all the things that I thought that I was told would make me feel better about myself and help me find my way and help me experience pleasure and help me experience joy. And you know what I found? It ain't there either. And then I realized that maybe I should stop looking in and I should stop looking out and I should start looking up. And that is where my truth is found. My truth is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. My truth is found in the Savior who loves me in spite of me. My truth is found in a God who poured out his love and demonstration of his love on his Son on my behalf. That is where my truth is found. That is where your truth is found. And I get how we get to this place where we're searching, because everybody's looking, right? Everybody's looking for meaning and everybody's looking for purpose. And those are such valuable pursuits, but I think we're just looking in the wrong places so often. It's not your truth and it's not my truth, it's the truth. Let's start there. Again, we got to stop trying to get God's word to fit into our lives. We've got to get our lives to fit into God's word. And so when you start to operate from that position and that perspective, it changes everything, right? It's got to all be directed by God's word, kind of, again, informing and guiding our decisions and our lives. It is the truth. And so don't elevate your preference over scripture. Like, because we do, like, here's another thing. This is, we'll do, well, I just, you know, I don't like that song. I don't like that style. I don't like that preacher. That happens a lot. And so just make sure, and if that's the case, like, look, dog, there are 200 and something other churches in Longview. Go find another one that you can be connected to and be supportive of. But just so you know, wherever you go, there you are, right? So all the problems in it, and if you're constantly, like, jumping because you can't find the one that fits all of your preferences and checks all of your boxes, you are the problem. Okay, last sola. Everybody good? Everybody offended yet? We're working on it. Last sola, so that's sola scriptura. So we've got grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and then we've got scripture alone. The last sola is this, to the glory of God alone. The final sola is just a reminder that everything that we have comes from him. Everything that we accomplish is a result of his goodness at work in our life, and he is the one that is ultimately worthy of all of the credit and all of the glory. We can't let pride creep in and steal what is rightfully his, right? And I know that nobody else has ever struggled with this, where you kind of feel pretty good about yourself. You start feeling yourself because you did some good things. You start feeling yourself because, you know, you look a certain type of way. You start feeling yourself because of your accomplishments. You start feeling yourself because of your achievements. No, nobody else has ever dealt with any of that stuff. Cool. Good to be alone in this series called Alone, right? So what we have to remember is that all of the credit, all of the glory, all of the honor ultimately has to go back to him. Now, that doesn't fully diminish our role. Like, we have a part to play, but he's the author. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter. We're just contributors. He's the editor, right? He's the one that has the final say and makes the final draft. Like, we do our part, and we work, and we pray. It's the old quote that it's like, pray as if everything depends on you, and work as if everything depends. I'm sorry, work as if everything depends on you, and pray as if everything depends on God, right? Like, we have a part to play, but it is a part, a small part, and he is the one that should get all of the glory, all of the credit. One of my favorite verses covers this kind of collectively or kind of comprehensively. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says this, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And I just love, kind of, again, you see just this constant, not really alliteration, but just elaboration, for of him and through him and to him are all things, everything. So to whom be glory forever, amen. And so kind of when it comes to our lives, it's just important to remember that, man, everything that you do, everything that I do, everything that we accomplish, everything that we are, everything that we achieve, ultimately is a result of God working in us and through us and his love for us that allows us to do it. Like, one of the simplest ways that you can understand this, that helps me understand this, like, physically, any gift that you have, it comes from God. He's the one that created you. He's the one that made you. Intellectually, anything that you understand, anything that you learn, it comes from God. He's the one that gave you the brain that you've got. Financially, anything that you're able to accumulate and work for ultimately comes from God, because he's the one that gave you your body and your ability to do the work. You see how this works? Like, everything, all things are through him, so to him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. 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 I'm not done, but a good amen. That's good. That's like a pre-amen, all right? But I promise I'm wrapping up. So this is where we make the connection to those feelings of isolation, those feelings of loneliness. I believe what happens when it comes to not giving proper credit, not giving proper glory, not appropriating our appreciation to God, is that when we start to elevate or we put emphasis on our own effort, our own skills, our own abilities, and our own accomplishments, is that we're soon going to find that the thing that made us feel the way that we feel, we don't have anymore. Or the thing that made us feel, or the achievement, or whatever it is that makes us feel like we're good enough or we're worthy, those things are volatile, right? They come and they go. It's amazing, like, as you get older, like, you just can't do what you used to be able to do. The first thing to move, the first thing to leave is your lateral quickness. I was playing softball a few years ago, and like I was playing infield. I'm like, I'm an athlete, right? I got this. And so playing shortstop, and a ball got hit. You know, I can't remember left or right because I'm old and amnesia, right? So at any rate, it was hit one way or the other, and I'm like, somebody should get that. I'm like, oh crap, that was mine. And my body just could not respond quick enough. And it was like at that moment, I was like, oh boy, here we go. So the thing, if all of my understanding and all of the things that made me feel good about myself and made me feel like I had worth, if they were physical, what do you do when you no longer have those things and you can no longer do the things that you used to do? If you put an emphasis on anything, any of those things are inclined to be taken away from you, and that volatility can lead to some pretty dark places. And what we do is we get to this place where we start to ask those questions. It's like, well, you know, again, why doesn't anybody else deal with the things that I'm dealing with? Why doesn't anybody else feel like I feel? Why aren't other people struggling with what I'm struggling with? And these are the conversations we have in our heads by ourselves because we wouldn't dare have those conversations out loud. At least I don't. I don't share those weird conversations with anybody. Right? So here's the problem. The danger here is like you can have that conversation and you can get to this place of feeling alone and isolated and despondent, or you could direct your attentions and your affections onto the one who does not change, the one who was and is to come. You can put an emphasis on things that are constantly changing, that are volatile, that can be taken away from you, or you can put all of your attentions and your affections on the one who was and is to come, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who does not change, the one who is with you always. And it's when we fully understand this, like that God deserves all of the credit and all of the glory and all of the honor. That's when we understand that we are never, ever alone. Like you're never alone. You may feel, I love Hebrews chapter 13. It kind of gives us the, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That preach is really good. But there's another verse in there. It talks about how he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. You know what it does not say in that passage? It doesn't say that you will never feel like he hasn't left you and you will never feel like he hasn't forsaken you. Because there will be times where you feel like God has left you. There will be times where you feel like God has forsaken you. But when you have this sola scriptura, you have this scriptural understanding of the world and the way it works, you kind of understand that God doesn't leave you. That's not how this thing works. I want to read a long passage of scripture. Everybody was like, amen. Good. So excited. And I didn't do this for the first experience. You guys are special. Pat yourselves on the back. You know, wow. Remember, pride, right? Oh, no. So Psalms 139, verses 7 through, what are we going? 18. Not too much. And as we read this, I hope that you realize that you're never alone. I hope that you realize that you serve a God who is with you always, may not feel like it all the time, but it does. Your feelings don't change the facts, right? The facts are that God is with you always. But this is what it says, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 18. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In other words, you cannot escape him. You can't get away from him. You are never alone. And then it says in verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then this is probably one of the coolest parts. This is, so the actual reading says, How precious to me are your thoughts. So the way that actually translates in this particular passage, it says, how amazing are your thoughts concerning me. Like, I think sometimes we fail to realize, like God doesn't just tolerate us. God doesn't just put up with us. I know he has to get irritated sometimes, right? Because who doesn't when you mess up perpetually, right? But you understand the depths of his love and forgiveness towards us. And it talks about how amazing are your thoughts about me, towards me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And I think when you read that passage kind of in its totality, you start to understand that, man, God really, really does love us. God really does want to be with us. We can't get away from him. We can't escape his love, his passion for us, and that he pursues us all of the days of our lives, and you are never, ever, ever alone. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you for showing us, for demonstrating to us, God, that we are never alone. God, you've made it abundantly clear that you are with us, that you are for us, that you don't leave us, God, that you don't forsake us. God, if we go to the heights, you're there. If we go to the depths, we're there. God, that wherever we go, God, you are in pursuit of us. God, and we're so thankful for that. God, I pray for every person in the room today. God, if there's anyone here, God, that's been dealing with these feelings of loneliness and isolation, God, maybe they feel like they're the only person who's going through what they're going through, who has the struggles that they have. God, I pray, God, that you would give them just a renewed sense of your love for them. God, that you have a deep passion for them. God, that you don't ever want them to feel like they're alone, that you are with them. God, that you're going to walk with them through whatever it is that they're going through, and that, God, you will help them to become the person that you want them to become. God, I pray that collectively, God, that we would have, God, just a greater sense of urgency when it comes to knowing and understanding your word. God, I know that it is valuable, it is important, it is life-giving. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to elevate that and not elevate culture or preference in place of it. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.